I got to tell you this morning, I am absolutely delighted to be here and to be able to share this morning together, to be able to open God's Word and share this together. But we've really had great church already, and for some of you, you might be wisest to go now before you have to endure my message. But before I start, I just want to say that I have the wonderful privilege of representing Briarcrest College and Seminary, and for 75 years, God has entrusted people to us. And people have come and people have studied this word that transforms not only lives and peoples, but it transforms nations. And we've had the wonderful privilege of teaching the scriptures and inviting students to look into God's word, to learn the principles, and to live them in their lives. We've got alumni in 80 countries of the world and tens of thousands of alumni that are populating this globe and are making a difference for the kingdom, that are living lives that reflect well the heart of God. And so this morning, to be here on behalf of the school and to be able to represent the very thing that is our heartbeat and our passion, which is the scriptures, in a world that says this might not bear the kind of significance that actually God intends it to bear, in a world that doesn't necessarily take the time to know what this book says and to live in alignment with it. But I want to tell you this morning that God's word is still true, it's still completely dependable, and God still expects us to live it. This is a book of principles and a book of promises. And if we live by the principles, we can stand on the promises. And if we violate the principles, we're in big, big trouble. And if we don't know them, how can we live them? And so there's my appeal. There's my pitch this morning for students that are saying, I'm not really sure what to do with my life, but I wouldn't mind knowing the scriptures a little bit better. There's a lot of great schools out there. I talked to Jordan, and he went to Nipawin. Nipawin's a great place. It's got trees. I'm not actually here to promote Nipawin, but if you like trees, Nipawin's not a bad place to go. But if you like wide open spaces where the wind blows, it's at Karenport's beautiful. Briarcrest, a great place to come and spend time. So I've left some literature on the back table this morning. I'd love to introduce you to the school if you don't know. Continue to pray for your students that are with us, that God would do his transforming, renewing work in their lives, and that they would come back here, wherever God would lead them in the future, and that they would live this in a manner that is attractive and contagious and compelling to cause people to see and be drawn to Christ. So this morning, before we open the scriptures, let me just invite the Lord to direct our thinking this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for who you are and for the difference that you've made in our lives and for the wonderful privilege that it is this morning to not only know you, but to be known by you. Lord, to not only walk with you, but Father, to have you direct our steps, to light our paths. And God, this morning, as we look into your word, would you make it live and breathe, and may you quicken it to our hearts today, and may you cause us to reflect carefully on that which you've entrusted to us, that we would truly live in a manner worthy of this call. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people here have ever had a dream? And I'm not talking about a dream in your sleep, but a dream for your life. You're excited about something. You got a dream. I got a dream, and I'm going to make that dream come true. I'm going to pursue that dream. I'm going to give it everything I've got. Anybody here, any dreamers? A few dreamers. Most people dream. How many of you ever had a dream crushed? How many of you, in the pursuit of this dream, you get so excited about what's going on in your life, you're so passionate about this, and then for some reason, unbeknown to you, this dream begins to crumble all around you? I've had that happen. I remember when I was 18, I was a farm kid, and I was working on my cousin's ranch. They had this big ranch. They had a lot of grain land. They owned a farm equipment dealership. It was a great place to be plugged in. These are the guys that were going to build my future. I was going to be a great rancher. I was going to learn to ride a horse and do all the stuff that cowboys do. I was so excited about this, and this was my ticket to the future. I met the girl of my dreams, this little short blonde girl that I eventually married. And we were going to build a future together ranching, and they were going to be my ticket to the future. And then just before our wedding, when I was 20, they dropped a bit of a bombshell on me. Their youngest brother decided to come home from wherever he was. He's my best buddy at the time. And he was working as a parts manager in their dealership, and he decided he wanted the farm, and so he came home. And guess what? That meant there wasn't room enough on the farm for this guy. And so we had a little meeting, and they explained to me that I'd have to go do something different with my life. And so just before my wedding, there I was, unemployed. My dream was absolutely robbed from me. I remember going home that night and sitting on my my parents' counter, and I think I even cried that night as I expressed my broken heart to my parents and wondering, what is God up to? Has anybody ever wondered what God is up to? Have you ever had occasion to go, what on earth is God doing? Where is God in the midst of the time that your dream is being crushed? Anybody ever wonder these things? These are the things that I wonder from time to time. Where is God when our dreams are being crushed? And so this morning, it's my privilege to open the scriptures for us and tell you a story of somebody that knows all too well what it's like to have a dream and to be so excited about it when it's not always supported, and then to experience what it's like to have that dream pulled away from you and crumbled under you and forced to come to the absolute face-to-face reality of what is God up to in the midst of that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and let's begin reading at verse 2. Well, we might as well go to verse 1, I suppose. There's only six words in it. So Genesis 37, verse 1, it says this: Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Kind of a tattletale kind of a kid, really. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his brothers, any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to them. Anybody got a sibling that your parents love more than you? Come on. Anybody ever felt like your parents loved your siblings more than you? I got a little sister. My parents have five kids, and I have a sister. She's the youngest, and she by far is their favorite. Always was. Even before she was born, she was their favorite. If they hadn't had four boys first, they wouldn't have probably had any more boys. Once they had this little bundle of love that they were so proud of and so pleased with. My sister doesn't like it when I tell this story, but my parents just clearly loved her. And Joseph is kind of one of those people. He says, you know what? I'm cool, and my brothers aren't really cool with that. And Joseph's dad didn't help things out. He made him special, and he gave him special things. And this is Joseph, this spoiled little guy, disliked by his siblings, and then he doesn't have a lot of wisdom because he's a dreamer. And here's what it says in verse 5. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, so you got to know, big mistake sharing his dream with his brothers here. He had a dream. He told it to his brothers. They hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. This is an incredible dream. Come on, you guys, gather around. Stand up. Listen, this is an incredible dream, he said. We were out binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Well, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You get the picture? This is incredible. I'm going to be standing. You guys are all bowed down. I can just see it now. You know, all of you bowed to me. This is an incredible dream. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more. That's a lot of hate. You get in the picture? There's been hate building here for a season. These guys didn't like Joey. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. This Joey's not that smart either. He keeps dumping more problems on top of problems, and he says, listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told this to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. This is Joseph. He's got this dream. He's a confident. He's 17. He's handsome. He's good looking. He's daddy's favorite. He's got a special coat. This kid is on top of the world. Not much can go wrong in his world. And you know the story. Let me just kind of paraphrase a little bit of the story this morning as we go on from here. And so Joseph's brothers go off to tend dad's sheep. And Joseph is kind of sticking around home and doing whatever he does. And one day his dad says, hey, Joey, why don't you run out and check on the boys? He said, they're out tending my flocks. Why don't you go and check on them? And so Joseph, he takes off, and I suspect he's gone with some supplies. I suspect he's got a bit of care package for these guys. And he heads off to find them, only when he gets to the place where they're supposed to be, they're not there. And some guy says, the scripture says, they found him wandering. So he's obviously trying to find his way. And he says, oh, they're not here. They've moved over to this other place. And so he goes over there, and he's going to find his brothers. And it says, well, he's still a distance away. They see him coming. And here's what they say. Oh, here comes that little dream boy. why don't we deal with him and get rid of this little problem, this arrogant little guy? And so they come up with this scheme. They decide they're going to kill him. Now, you got to know that your brothers really don't like you when they take this kind of decision-making to heart. These guys are going to eliminate little Joseph. And one soft-hearted brother, Reuben, says, you know what? We probably shouldn't kill him. We'll put him in a cistern. Why don't we just drop him in the cistern and let him sort of rot there? I don't know what their plan was beyond that. And it says then they sat down to have lunch. These guys are heartless people. And as they're having lunch, they decide what they're going to do is they're going to sell him. They see this caravan coming. They say, why don't we sell him, make some money, and we'll take and we'll kill an animal and we'll roll his special little coat up in and we'll get it all dirty and roll it in some blood. We'll send it home to Dad and let him know that probably got eaten by some kind of critter. And so this is what kind of takes place. They pull him up out of the cistern and they sell him to this caravan heading to Egypt. And Joseph has got to be saying, God, what is going on? Where is the dream? This is not the way I would have envisioned it. This is not what I had at the heart of my dream when I dreamt this thing. When you put it in my heart to do, what is going on? Where is God when our dreams are being crushed? And here's what I think the scriptures want us to grab. When our dreams are being ripped out from underneath of us, when they're being crumbled around us, God is cheering us on. God is so excited about what's going on in our lives. The scriptures continue to say throughout this story, and God was with him. And so Joseph finds himself going down to Egypt, and when he gets to Egypt, they sell him again. They sell him to Potiphar. And you know the story, he goes and he begins to work in Potiphar's house, and God was with him. And God granted him favor. And Joseph began to get all kinds of privilege in Potiphar's house, and so Joseph is busy running Potiphar's household. And remember, it says he was 17 and handsome. And his wife kind of takes a liking. Potiphar's wife kind of takes a liking to Joseph, and she starts to hit on him. And this is not going so well, and Joseph is going, this is not good. And one day, in a very, very bad moment, this lady grabs his cloak. And as Joseph realizes he's in a crisis, he decides to flee out of this house. And so he runs out of the house, but as he's running out of the house, she gets his coat. And Joseph is saying to himself, you know what? This is not good. No matter how we look at this, this is likely not a good thing. It's likely not going to end up okay. I'm in big, big trouble here. This is not the kind of dream I actually want to be part of. So let me just interrupt this for a minute and say, you know what? This is kind of the pattern God uses to grow people. And I want us to be mindful this morning as we look at this scripture. I want us to drop ourselves into this story. And so if I can just divert for a second and introduce us to the game of baseball. Anybody here not know anything about baseball? Somebody doesn't know anything about baseball. Well, listen up careful, because this is a really quick baseball lesson. So in the game of baseball, we have to have bases, we have to have a home base, we have to have first, second, and third base. And so, for the sake of this morning, this is home base. That exit sign over there is first base. That exit sign is second base. I've lost my headpiece. That'll be third base. And this is home base, okay? And so in baseball, we always start at home base. You don't get to bat from any place else. You always bat from home base. And if you hit the ball or you get a walk, you always go to first base. You don't get to go to any other base in baseball. If you do that, you're just automatically out. So you got to have a hit, and then you got to get to first base. You got to get to second base. You got to get to third base, and you got to get home. And until you touched all those bases in the right order and get home, you don't get a run, okay? And so, in baseball, you start at home base. And so here's the pattern God uses to grow people. Home base is our calling. Joseph had to understand God had put a call on his life. He wasn't his own. He was bought with a price. Joseph said, you know what? When he fled out of that house that day, he understood that he wasn't his own. It wasn't okay for him to just chart his own course. And as he walked out of that house, something significant happened that day. Joseph moved from self-reliant to spirit-reliant. It's absolutely crucial if we're going to follow Christ that we understand that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We need to glorify God with our lives. And we need to get there every day. Every day we start at home base. Every day we have to remember this call. We have to understand our purpose. We have to move from self-reliant to spirit-reliant every single day. And as Joseph began to do that day he ran out saying, I have no idea what's going to happen. I don't know how this thing's going to end. But before God can grow the dreamer, dream, he has to grow the dreamer. Before God can grow the dream, he has to grow the dreamer. And God was with him, and as Joseph ran out that day, he knew he was in trouble, and sure enough, she told a bit of a stretched story to her husband, and he became very angry, it says, and he threw Joseph in prison. And Joseph found himself not exactly where he would have envisioned that dream to have taken him. He found himself in a prison. And our first base is where Joseph found himself having to learn an awful lot about what it means to follow and walk with Christ. First base is our character base. You see, character matters to God. God actually expects our lives to exhibit character. Scripture is filled with biblical principles of character. There's about 40 or more character qualities in the Scriptures that need to be true in our lives. And so Joseph ran from his first base experience to first base, and he began to practice character. He began to live with an integrity. He began to live with an authenticity that actually blessed the heart of God. And all along it says, and God was with him. God was with him. And as Joseph began to live this life with character and integrity, something amazing happened. His relationship started to change a bit. Second base is all about relationships. It's our community base. And as Joseph began to live with this character out of this sense of call every day, understanding he needed to be spirit-dependent, not self-dependent, as he began to practice the qualities of and disciplines of character, he began to move towards this community base of relationships. And in his relationships, he began to gain influence, and people began to listen to him because he had something to say, and he was the kind of a person you wanted to listen to. And as people began to come to Joseph, Joseph began to be able to speak into their lives truths and things that they were quite attracted to. And you remember the cupbearer and the baker? They'd had dreams, and they wondered about this dream. And so they came to Joseph, and they said, Joseph, first the cupbearer, said, can you interpret this for me? And Joseph says, yeah. And he goes, you know, it was three branches for him, I think. The grapes, 3 days, you're going to be back doing what you do for the king. Well, the baker thinks this is a great thing, right? Oh, this guy's really good. He's got a great interpretation. I'd like to go talk to him. And so the baker goes and has the same conversation, and Joseph says, oh, yeah, those three baskets of baking, yeah, in 3 days, your head's going to be taken off, and you're going to be impaled on a tree, and the birds of the field are going to come and eat your flesh. Not so good. And as Joseph began to live out of the sense of call, as he began to live with character, as he started to do relationships, more and more people came to him, and he began to have a lot of influence, and he was able to speak into their lives in profound ways. You see, that's what happens when we live in alignment with the Scriptures, when we live in alignment with what God actually desires for our lives. God begins to move in and do profound things, because God was with Joseph. Before he can grow the dream, he has to grow the dreamer. The process was to grow the dreamer. And so Joseph, living there at second base, practicing his first base behaviors, understanding his calling, began to move to third base. Third base is our competence base. You see, God actually expects our lives to be productive. We have these special gifts, talents, abilities, and resources, and God expects us to steward every part of our lives responsibly. And God was with him. And Joseph began to gain extraordinary influence, and wherever he went, he was producing, he was contributing, he was using his life, and he was getting favor. He was rising up to the top ranks of power. And here's the part I love. This is the part I love. Between third base and home base, where the runs are scored, something incredible happens when we live this pattern that God can bless. God's favor and anointing kicks in our lives. And for Joseph, that meant moving from the prison to the palace in one day. One day he's a prisoner. The next day he's got Pharaoh's signet ring, and he's got entire control of his entire kingdom. Only Pharaoh himself was above Joseph. Are you grasping the magnitude of what's going on here? As Joseph lived this pattern that God can bless, waking up every day with a sense of call, an understanding of his purpose, understanding moving to self, from self-reliant to spirit-reliant, as he lived with character, as he lived in a way that could bless the heart of God, as he did relationships in a way that would honor the heart of God, as he began to care for people the way God desires people to be cared for, as he was competent in his third base production, his skills, his gifts, his talents, his abilities, as he stewarded those well, God's favor and anointing kicked in, and things exponentially happened. And you know the story. His brothers did come, and his brothers did bow down. They did this, and it was absolutely amazing. But something happened in this process between the time Joseph had the dream and the time the dream became a reality. And that was that a lot of time passed. somewhere like 13-ish years. 13 years. Joseph has had a lot of time to process, and that's really the heartbeat of what we want to say this morning. We live in a world where people don't really understand their call. They don't really understand their purpose in life. If you were to survey all of our, I'm not talking our young people today, I'm talking people. Many, many people don't understand their call. They don't understand their purpose. They don't know why they exist. It's pretty difficult to live any kind of consistent life if you don't really understand your purpose, if you don't really understand what it is. And we live in a world that's very self-dependent, very self-reliant. And here's what happens in our world. People get up in the morning and they say, I'm not really sure why I exist, but here's what I've learned. I've learned that first base is just a lot of work, and I fail there. I've learned that second base doesn't always make me happy. But here's what I've observed, that at third base, people seem to like me. And so as long as I can perform, as long as I can be productive, I'll just go to third base and I'll come home and I'll count it a run. And actually, it's a lot shorter. It's a lot quicker way to get runs. Instead of doing this whole thing and home, I'm just going to go to third base and I'm going to come home. And so we have people like, let me pick on a few people. Rudy Giuliani, the mayor of New York City during the 9/11 crisis. Here's what he said. I read his book called Leadership. It's a really great book, actually. But you better have your eyes open, and you better know what the scriptures say when you read it. But here's what he said. You just leave my character out of this. And you leave my family out of this. You leave my families out of this, actually. He had many. He says, you just look at my performance. Look at what I'm capable of doing. I am doing some great things. And you know what, actually? Rudy Giuliani is one of the greatest American leaders to have navigated America through that crisis the way that he did. It's a phenomenal story. And so he reinforces the fact that you can just go to third base and come home and count it a run. Let me pick one more person. My time's going and I can't talk any faster. Tiger Woods, any golf fans here? I'm a golf nut. Any golf fans with me today? A few. Tiger Woods, he's a third base runner. He says, I don't have a clue why I exist. I have my own ideas about it, but I'm really not really crystal clear. I certainly don't know too much about character. It became evident that relationships weren't at the top of his game, but performance, just look what I can do. I'm Tiger Woods, for crying out loud. Look at me hit the golf ball. I've got more championships under my name than most people my age. I am on top of the world. I am really something. I'm a big deal. Until he finds his truck wrapped around his Escalade, wrapped around a fire hydrant in Florida one morning with a golf club coming through the window going, what happened? I'll tell you what happened, Tiger. You skipped your call. You skipped first base. You skipped second base. You ran to third base. And third base actually only works in this society. It doesn't actually work in God's kingdom. It doesn't work according to God's plan. You don't go to third base and come home and count it a run. You might think you do, and the world might reward that, but God doesn't actually acknowledge that. That's not how he keeps score. And so the scoreboard that you thought was so fascinating actually is an illusion. It doesn't really exist. God is keeping score. And before God can grow the dream, he has to grow the dreamer. And so how about you this morning? How do you compete in a world that cheats? There's business people here. I talk to business people from coast to coast all the time. How do you compete in a world that cheats? And some of our young people say, well, you don't have any choice but to cheat. If it's third base running, run to third base. And I'm going, no, actually, that's a fallacy. That's an illusion. That's not actually what's going to bring you joy and peace and contentment. It's not going to fulfill the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. When you get up every day and you go from a sense of calling, understanding, I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, and you live the way God has called you to live in a manner that can bless and honor his heart, you do relationships well, and you live with your competence and your productivity and your contribution, all in alignment using the gifts and the skills and the talents he's given you, his favor and anointing kicks in your life. And that's really the heartbeat of what I want to invite you to consider today. How do we live in a place that we can experience and know the favor and the anointing of God every day in our lives? Where our world can watch and say, I'm attracted to Christ in you. And that's the heartbeat, folks. Andy Stanley, who I said I listened to all day yesterday on my way out here, he wrote a book called The Principle of the Path. Anybody read The Principle of the Path? If anybody hasn't read it, which apparently some of you haven't, you really should pick it up. You don't have to, because I'm going to tell you the whole point of the book right now. But it's worth reading. And here's what he says. It's your direction, not your intentions, that determine your destination. Right? It doesn't really matter what your intentions are. It matters what your direction is. And if you're going to be a third base runner, you got to know that's a bad direction. If you're not going to live in a way that God can actually bless your life, He is going to never give up on you, but you are going to experience some serious bumps along the way. You're going to experience some devastation. You will never know and experience the fullness of which Christ actually has come. In fact, in John 10:10, it says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full, that you'd have it abundantly, that you'd have it marked by great plenty. And this morning, my question is that your story? Are you experiencing life to the full the way Jesus would have envisioned it? Is the direction you're currently on leading you to the kind of a place that will actually bless His heart and allow His favor and anointing to kick in your lives? This morning I said I'm here to represent Briarcrest. I just represented Briarcrest. That's the heartbeat of our mission. That we would bring students in and we'd give them an opportunity to begin to take this Word of God and to ingest it into their heart and move from self-reliant to Spirit-reliant. That every day they would get up and say, God, today would You be Lord in my life? If I had more time, I would invite us to get into the Lord's Prayer. But have you ever thought about the Lord's Prayer? I've recited that thing thousands of times. When I was in school, for many of you, we had to do that in school. Thousands of times. I can recite this prayer. But a few years ago, I was reading this, and I caught these words in advance of the Lord's Prayer, and it says this. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And I got pondering that. And thinking, if Jesus said it, I should probably pay some attention to it. What exactly did He mean by that? And so I've been doing a study. I've done some study through Watchman Nee and a few others. And I'm beginning to think about the Lord's Prayer much differently. And it says here, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Don't skip that part. Hallowed be Your name. And He gives us access. I can't believe God gives us access. And it goes on to say, Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Thy kingdom come. And here's what I've been praying the last year and a half or so, every day. Father, today, would Your presence come and just completely saturate my life? Would You just take up residency in my life today? Would Your kingdom come in my life? Would Your presence come and dominate that chief place in my life today? Because if You don't, then this day couldn't possibly be as fruitful and as full as You intended it to be. And He goes on to say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can't even go there. That's so massive, huge. What does it look like for God's will to be done today on earth as it is in heaven? What does it look like for God to take the dreams in your heart and prepare you to live them out? What does it look like for God to prepare you for His favorite anointing to flow every day in your life? What does it look like in His world for your life to be completely aligned with His heart? To be an attractive, contagious representation of Jesus Christ that compels other people to see Him in you and be drawn to Him. That would make a difference in our world, folks. And so this morning, on behalf of Briarcrest College and Seminary, let me say that's our heartbeat. That God would do that in our lives as staff and faculty. That God would do that in the lives of our students. That God would do that in the lives of our alumni. That we would launch an army of believers together with other Christian schools and other followers of Christ and other students of this word in a way that would be simply attractive and contagious and compel people to see Jesus. So thank you for letting me be here this morning. God bless you as you continue to be the church in a world that so desperately needs to understand that incessant third base running actually doesn't work. And may you run this race in a way that actually gets you a prize. Thank you.